Good evening. For those of you who don't know me, a number of you will know me, but some of you may not know me. So my name's Rob. I'm based in Crowborough. I'm a curate at a church in Crowborough, All Saints. And I've been there about 16 years. It doesn't take that long to do a curacy. I've been a curate for two. And I've been there for about 16 years. And I run a sort of a cafe-style church, which happens on a Friday, as well as doing lots of other things on Sundays. I also work as a management trainer. So I work with big corporates, doing things like team development, etc. And I've been involved with some mats in a number of different ways. As I said, through the New Wine Network, because I'm also, along with my wife, we're the Boulder Gang pastors, and have been for about the last 5 years, I think. It blurs. And I'm also the chair of trustees of Life and Soul. And so I'm involved with a number of different things in Tunbridge Wells. Tonight, Chris has asked me to pick up on where we were really at the end of the time away together. And I'm going to recap slightly on what we looked at in terms of the model that I looked at. Then I'm going to look at a passage. And the way that I did it at the weekend is that we looked at two applications. I looked at the application for you as a church and also the application for you as an individual within it. So we'll look at both of those, and then I'll get you to discuss it in some small groups and discuss what this looks like and what does this mean and what will that look like going forward. Okay? So that's the plan. And I've called it sort of not settle for being ordinary. And I think that's incredibly important. And I think that is really important for us as a church. I think it's really important for yourselves. I think that the way Place the Anglican Church is at the moment is that we can be dismissed as being pretty ordinary. In fact, being worse than ordinary can be fairly substandard because we're doing a lot of arguing amongst ourselves. And actually, my challenge is don't settle for that. Settle to be the fact that Jesus has placed you in this place to be his hands and his feet. And what does that look like? So, that's what we're going to look at this evening. Can we have the next slide, please? Thank you. So this is the model we were looking at when we were away. And this comes from my background. This is about teams and how teams work. And teams have a series of stages, very naturally go through it. If you think back to the sort of, if you're at work or actually when you get a group of friends together and we all go on holiday together, that's my favourite one because it always happens then. So a bunch of people you like or you think you liked, you all decide to go on holiday together, the worst mistake you ever make, and you go away. And for the first time, you start to live together and you start to work out that all the things which were really nice about them when you didn't have to live together now start to wind you up, doing their laugh and their funny ways, etc. And your funny ways wind them up. And so you come together as a forming and then you start to storm, which is actually you don't always have a big blazing row, but what you tend to do is you go to your room that's your bedroom and then with the person that you're there with, your husband or your wife, and you get in there and you shut the door and go, I just can't cope with this anymore, and why did we ever decide to do this? And once we move on, and that's really sort of, and you've only been there about 5 hours, and then you move on to the stage where you think, well, I've got to make the best of this. And we move into norming, where we establish how we're going to work together and how we're going to live together on this holiday, because we've paid money. I mean, by the way, if this is happening to you this summer, don't worry, it'll be great. You'll have fun, great time. It's not really going to happen to you. It happens to everybody else, but not you. And so you get to the norming, and then finally you actually enjoy the time, and you come away, and actually you're closer friends, but you've all been through that. And it's a bit of a natural dynamic that happens. But it's the same thing that happens in churches. Because we actually, we are continually being formed and reformed by God and by people joining us and people leaving us. And we go through storming. And I know that you've been through your own fair share of storming in this church. And what that looks like. And how difficult it has been. However, we come out the other side into norming. Which is where we say, well, how are we going to work together? What's this look like? And where are we going? And what are we doing under God in terms of to raise up Jesus in high brooms? And then finally, it's the performing bit where it all starts to work really well. And Chris's job is really easy. And so, yeah, we haven't got to that stage yet. Or, you know, sort of it's where Chris's job is really easy. And you don't mind standing up the front with him with a microphone, Mary. And so, you know, stuff like that. And see, we're really performing at this stage. And Chris sort of said to me when he thought about this, he said, what I'd like us to do is to move on to the stage which you've sort of coined after that and came out of something that I felt God had put on my heart when we came, and that was a song by a group called Casting Crowns called Thrive, which I was listening to on the car on the way over. And actually, that's what I think is the next stage of the development. And this is where I think you are. It's the stage of going from performing to thriving. And that's the high performing. That's actually going beyond performing, to be high performing. Because we don't want to settle for just being mediocre. So what does high performing look like? Well, just very briefly, can you go to the next slide? Thank you. Is that? Don't worry about this. Well, it's a technical slide that I use a lot. And I don't want to spend too long talking about it. But actually, I think there is the three corners of the three sides, the ones I want to focus on. Very briefly, because what it says in high-performing teams in the workplace and high-performing teams, I believe, in churches, high-performing churches, is that, first of all, they have the skills. They have the skills they need to do the job. And God has brought people, and the passage we'll look at looks at that. And so a good team has the skill sets it needs to deliver. It also has accountability, that people have accountability, that they're held accountable for what they do and what they say. The sign of a storming team and also a storming church for me is one where people can say and do what they like and often very critical of the leadership but haven't got any accountability for it. And that happens in teams. And if you've been in the workplace, you'll know what that's like. People criticise and they almost, it's like they throw stones at the glass house, because they're hiding behind a wall and they can't be seen. And so the accountability is really important, that we have accountability to each other as in church as the body of Christ, and also to our leadership. And the final one is commitment. Do we understand what we're here for? A Church of England is an interesting thing. A congregational models of churches, if you're much used to what's called congregational models, which are the sort of ones where you become a member of, you know, what the closest we have to it is becoming an electoral roll. And you usually go on that, so we can say, this many people come to the church, and we can vote you on to PCC or DCC, so that's fabulous. But in the congregational method, is actually you have to be a member of the church. You have to say, I want to be a member. And for them, commitment is huge. You can't be a member until you're committed to what the church stands for. And in the Anglican church, we don't have that. We don't really have that. So because we're the church of the country, people can come in, and they may wildly disagree with the vicar, but they can still come to church. And you're sitting there thinking, thank goodness for that, they haven't found me. So, you know, it's like, and that can happen, that what we can do is we can do that. So actually, but that doesn't work really, because what we need is people to be committed to the church, and be committed to the vision of the church, and be committed to where they're going and what the team's there to do. So that's a bit of the model I want to focus on, because actually I think that's really important. And what I want to do is go on to a passage. Can we have the next slide? Fabulous. Is if you go to Ephesians, you've got Bibles or electronic. And so it's Ephesians 4. And we're at Ephesians 4. And I want to read verses 1 to 17. 1 to 16, actually. Yeah, that'll do. So we're going to sort of going to read some of Ephesians. I believe you've been looking at Ephesians on Sundays, which I didn't know, and so
Shall
it's sorry. Yes.
Should I have warned you?
No, not really. Yeah, apart from the fact that I may say a lot of things how that you didn't say when you said it, but that's fine. Sort of it's.
Well, Bob did that one.
Okay, that's okay. He's not here, so you know. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and made gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except he also descended low to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended high, higher than the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will no longer be infants, tossed backwards and forwards by waves and blowing here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joins and is held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as every part does its work. Okay, so the first thing I want to say is this is the application for the church, I think, in this passage. And the first thing is that actually it's a whole life thing. It's a whole life thing. That actually to thrive as a church is about the whole life of the church. Verse 1 and 2. I, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely gentle and humble and gentle, be patient and bearing one another up in love. It says here that we are to live a life worthy of the calling. And that's the first thing, that's the first big challenge to us in a thriving church, is are we as a church living our whole life as a church worthy of the calling? Worthy of the calling. Do we live it out in the place that God has put us? And remember, when you are somewhere as an individual and people know that you come to this church, it is a bit of an indicator of the whole church. So when we behave in such a way that actually people say, and I thought you were a Christian, that what we're doing is actually we're not living the whole life thing. And what does our whole life look like? Not just church on Sunday or Tuesdays, but what does the whole church life look like? Are we thriving in every area that the whole church is being involved in? Because it's saying here that we need to live a life worthy of the calling. We have been called as a church to be Christ in the places that he has put us. And as a church, are we worthy of that calling? As a minister of the Church of England at the moment, I'm afraid I will say that the church as a whole isn't up to the calling. There are churches within it who are. But as a denomination at the moment, we're really struggling a little bit. Now, we have to put that aside, because actually we're a church. You are a body of gathered people that's within that. So are we living a whole life thing as a church? Not just are we good on Sundays, but are we living a whole life thing? Are we thriving in what we're doing in our whole life? Second thing is that our church should be built on love and unity and peace. That's verses 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And also it talks later on about peace and love. Love is incredibly important. And do we as a church show love to each other? Are we unified? Do we work together or do we work opposite each other? A thriving church works in love and unity. This doesn't mean that we'll have to agree with each other. It means that actually when we're moving forward, that we're doing it together. Now, some people will be first and some people will be at the end, but we're moving forward together. And that we love each other, no matter what part of the church you come from. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been here a very short time, or whether you've been here for a long time. What does a unity look like? And what does peace look like? The peace that God gives us passes all understanding. I was working with two people today. I had a meeting with two people who are in my church and have hurt each other deeply. And it was a very honest and a very difficult series of conversations that we had this morning. And I rang one of them later on this afternoon just to see how they were doing after it. Because we finished in a good place. We didn't start off in a good place. We finished in a better place. And the thing that actually I'm praying for them both is not in just love and unity, but actually they get the peace which passes all understanding. Because that's one thing that I know one of them will struggle with. Because he's been hurt. He has been hurt by the other person. And actually, it's the peace that he's after. He needs the peace. And we as a church should be marked by our peace. Our peace with each other. Our peace with our community. And what does that look like? So we should build our church in love and unity and peace. We also should make the main thing the main thing. I love these series of verses in 4 to 6. It's this whole thing of, there is one body, one spirit. You were called to one hope to where you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We should make the main thing the main thing. Our church should be about Jesus. Should be about one faith, one baptism, one spirit. And it goes on later very much about sort of, don't chase after stuff. It all boils down to what the scriptures say about our faith, about Jesus. The rest of it doesn't matter. It's about Jesus and about a relationship with Jesus, one faith. And our church should be built on that. And when we get schisms and fractions within it, we're not thriving, because actually the thing we're called to sit under is the Word of God. And this passage is saying, make the main thing the main thing. Let's focus on the Bible. Let's focus on the core of this. Whether we like it all or we don't like it all, it's irrelevant. But it's about Jesus. It's about one faith. It's about sharing that faith. We may disagree about some things. That's okay. Because it's actually about debating and discussing. But as a church, we should make the main thing the main thing. We shouldn't get sidetracked. A thriving church is one that focuses on what it's there to do. To be Jesus to the people it's been placed in. And everything else is a side issue. Then there's a big bit in here about the exercise and the gifts building up the body. It talks about apostles and teachers and prophets and that's what it talks about, evangelists. And it's saying that actually we need to have gifts and talents. And we don't just leave it up to the really good people. Because we've all got gifts and talents that God has given us. It's talking about, in this passage, talking about some of the five key gifts. But actually, if you go through the rest of the New Testament, there's lots more. And Paul is really alluding to things here. That he's saying, actually, I've given you gifts, use them. And a thriving church is one where it's not all held by a few people. Where you're actually, the church has got an abundance of gifts. It's no surprising that when you get a church which has, I don't know, like a really, really good worship leader, it attracts others and others and others and others and others. And everybody looks at them and says, well, the trouble is, they've got more than their fair share. No, they haven't. What they have is... They've developed the gifts around them, and people have been attracted to it, and they've grown those gifts. And people have used those gifts to worship God. So a thriving church is one that exercises and builds up the body. It's also Jesus-centered, which is the main thing. But it reiterates it again here. It says here that we all grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are, as a church, Christ is our head, and from that, everything else comes out. We have to be Jesus-centered. If we get sidetracked onto other stuff, we become diluted and we become weak. That's a thriving church. A church which does some of those things is starting to thrive. Because it's saying, actually, we want to develop, we want to grow, we want to be excellent. Paul was writing the Ephesian church to challenge them to move to excellence. Not just, a lot of the other letters, if you look at sort of Galatians and Philippians, he was writing to the churches because they had problems. They had different sort of controversies and problems coming up. And he was writing to them and saying, no, you got that wrong. And you got that wrong, and you need to reread God here. And what he's writing to the Ephesians is he's saying, actually, you're a really good church, and you just need to, go from being a good church to being a great church. And a part of that is in the message for us as individuals. Can I have the next slide? And again. And it's very similar. Surprise, surprise. But it's applied at an individual level. So first of all, there is a whole thing about the first couple of verses talk about our whole personal life challenge. Because actually, the challenge for us as a church to live our whole life as a glorious worship to what Christ has done for us as a church is even more so for yourselves. And what does that look like at your workplace? What does that look like with your neighbours? What does that look like with the people that really wind you up? You're immediately picturing them in your head, I know. So, it's like, what does it look like? What does it look like? And that's a big challenge for us. How do you walk with God each day of your life? How do you start your day? Do you start your day with Jesus and do you finish your day with Jesus? I did a talk recently in my own church about work-life balance. And I said to them that actually one of the key things that we have to do is if we make space for God in our day, the rest of the day flows quite naturally. When we rush into the day and we put God second, the rest of the day just gets out of control. And what's our whole life challenge like? So how are you living for Christ where God has placed you? And what are the challenges for that? And you've all got individual challenges. And that's one of the things I want you to talk about. What is the challenge for you about that, about living that whole life thing? Because you know your context. You know where you live. You know your neighbours. You know your situation. But if we don't live it personally, then the church can't live it corporately. Second thing is about building up each other in love and unity and peace. How good are we at that? I'm not going to take a vote. But how good are we at that? And that's a big challenge, isn't it? Because it's easy to love the people who we like or even tolerate. But actually, this is calling us to love everybody. Love our neighbours. Love the people of this church. Love the people who come in to our church on Sundays. And really mess up our well-planned, organised stuff, which is really slick and goes well, and they just don't know how it works. We have a guy who comes into our church who he's at a local home, and he has a sort of a little. It's a lethal thing actually. He can bruise you back to your heels. It's one of those three-wheeled trolley things that helps him walk. Deadly thing, and he. Because of the nature, he had an accident years ago and his brain has been damaged, and because of that he has absolutely no social awareness whatsoever. And when you're halfway through your sermon and the door bangs open at church and he staggers down the aisle, you think, love, unity and peace. I think not. You think, oh no, Robin's in. But we're called to love him. We're called to love him. And that's us as an individual level, not just us as a church level. So what does that look like? What does unity look like? How do we have unity with people we don't really agree with, but actually God's placed us here with? What's our response to that? And peace. Are we making the main thing the main thing? Are we making Jesus the most important thing in our lives? And what does that look like in the way that I order my life and the way that I structure my life? And what are the challenges for that for me personally? Exercising our gifts to build up the body. We all have gifts. Some of you have gifts you don't know you have yet. Some of you have gifts which you wish you didn't have. We don't always have gifts that we like. But God has given us those gifts. And are you using them to build up the body of Christ? Or are we using the gifts to make us look better? And that can be a danger sometimes. Though what we do is we like exercising our gifts because it makes us look good. But actually, that's not what we're called to do. We're supposed to exercise our gifts to build up the body. And sometimes that may mean that your gift, whatever that is, takes a second place to some other gifts at the moment. Because it's to build up the body of Christ. It's not to build you up. And that can be really difficult for us. Particularly when somebody's doing something, you think, well, I'm better at it than they are. We'll go back to the loved one, shall we? And it's that thing, what does that look like for us? Are we using our gifts? If God has given you gifts and you know that, are you using them to build up his church here? And if you don't know what your gifts are, find out. Talk to the people who know you. They'll tell you your gifts. They'll also tell you what you're not good at as well. But, you know, let's focus on the positive to start with and let's build up the gifts. So find out what they think the gifts are and then use those. I'd love to say leadership of churches have a real problem beating people off, rushing to them and saying, I have all these gifts which I want to use for you. But they don't. You can particularly see that when you've got things like the children's or youth work and you're short of a people and you say, you know, we're really, really needing people to help with our children's and youth work. And it's almost like one of those tumbleweed moments, you know, nobody moves. It's like, oh yes, well, I used to be, but I've given that up. So, you know. And we should be building up the body. And we should be Jesus-centered. In our lives, we should be Jesus-centered. Are we telling people about Jesus in our lives? Are we showing Jesus? Or is our faith still a very private thing? I was talking at a theological college thing. And I was talking about men's ministry. And the shift that's happened in men's ministry over the last 200 years. And one of the big shifts that happened is it went from, in the 18th century, the Age of Enlightenment, when it went from being a very corporate thing that the country really did, and religion became very personal. And we haven't moved away from that. That's the trouble. And it's still seen, in the UK particularly, as being very personal. Oh, well, that's your religion. That's fine. Just don't tell me about it. Unfortunately, that doesn't stack with the Bible, and we're told to be very Jesus-focused and centered in whatever we do. And that includes telling people about Jesus. So if we want to thrive, we need to do these things as well in our life. We need to open up, let the Holy Spirit have his way, and live these things. So my challenge to you, and the question I want you to talk about, and what's the best? Are people sitting in their groups, Mary? How do you want to do this? Fabulous. If you don't like your group, move. I'm joking. Instead of it's like, you know, have a chat in your groups. And what I'd like you to talk about is not at the corporate level, the church level, because we could sit and talk that for hours, and that doesn't do anything, really, apart from makes you feel a bit cathartic and Chris depressed. So we won't do the church level because people just moan. So what I want you to do is I want you to talk about the individual level. What's the challenge of this upon us personally in our situation, in the place that we are, the place that we live, and in this church where you worship? How can you thrive compared with these? Because if you thrive, this church will thrive. And you will be a bigger witness in Hybrooms than you've ever been before.